to just give you a bit of a recap. Remember, last time we were together, we were looking at the sons of Sceva, the sons of the Jewish high priest, who were usurping the name of Jesus and the authority of that name, and they were going around all over the place casting out demons in Jesus' name, but they were not Christians. And one day they came across a very powerful demon, and instead of being cast out, he said to the seven sons of Sceva, who are you guys? He said, Paul I know and Jesus I know, but who are you? You know, you don't have this authority to cast me out. And the Bible says that the demons jumped upon them and beat the seven sons up until they ran out of the place naked and bleeding. So they got their butts handed to them because it was an authority that they were usurping. They were not followers of Christ. If they had been, that would not have happened. And so the authority that we have is delegated power, isn't it? It's not given to the religious people. It's not given to churchgoers, but it's given to us as Christians. Can you say amen? Hallelujah. It's wonderful to know that as believers, we have this power and authority. And so we need to be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. We looked at the question, can a Christian be demon-possessed? And I believe very firmly that you cannot be demon-possessed if you are born again, spirit-filled Christian, serving God with all your heart and soul, mind and strength. You know, if you're only going to church and going through the motions, if you're dabbling with the world, the flesh and the devil, you've got to ask yourself, am I really saved? Because true Christians don't do that. You can go to every church in town, but that doesn't make you a Christian. Can I have an amen?
Amen.
You see, it's a relationship with Christ that makes the difference, that gives us this power and the authority. And so it's very important that we see that, okay? We can't be possessed because we already belong to Jesus, okay? We are the temple of God, filled with the Holy Spirit. We are heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. We are co-laborers with him. We are sons and daughters of the Most High. We are already the dwelling place of God. We are joined to the Lord, the Bible says. And we looked at 2 Corinthians 6:14 and said, what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? None. What communion hath light with darkness? None. Can sweet water and bitter water flow from the same fountain? No. So my conclusion was that we are joined to the Lord, and the Holy Spirit and demons are not going to live together. Can you say amen?
Amen.
Hallelujah. So the Holy Spirit will not share his habitation with a demonic spirit. We can be oppressed by the devil. The devil does come after us and tries to give us a hard time. We're not immune from his attack. And we looked at Acts 10:38. Jesus went about doing good, healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. So we can be oppressed. We can have a conflict going on with the enemy. And we've had this major theological war has been going on for some time about whether Christians can be possessed, or whether, you know, they're oppressed, or whether they're demonized. You know, it's one of those side issues that we can disagree on and still be in fellowship. Can you say amen? You know, these are not issues to fall out over, but it's interesting to have a look at them and see what the Bible says. So whether your understanding is oppressed, possessed, or demonized, the truth is we all have to battle with the devil and his demons. So regardless of the definition, we have to deal with the devil. But the good news is that Christ has given us the power to cast them out. Amen? We are there to set the captives free. And so if we know who we are in Christ, which is very important, that we learn our identity, because our authority is based on our identity. It's because of who we are in Christ that we have power and authority. We are co-laborers with him, co-laborers with Jesus. What an incredible privilege, what an awesome responsibility. We are one spirit, the Bible says, with God. We are the redeemed, the anointed. We are the temples of God, filled with the Holy Spirit. Greater is he that is in us. As he was in the world, so are we. Hallelujah. And so we see this this union between the born-again believers and the Holy Spirit. And so it's really important that we recognize who we are, because out of that relationship is derived our authority. Today, I'm going to try and answer a question that I hope you can answer by the end of the service. And so One of the things we sometimes ask as Christians is, why didn't why didn't God punish the devil immediately he sinned? Why do we have to go on and deal with him, you know? Wouldn't life be so much easier when the devil sinned, if God said, right, that's your lot done. No more devil for us to contend with. You know, God, that would be so nice. Why did you not judge the devil straight away? We're going to look at the answer to that. There are probably a number of answers to this question, but the one that stands out to me most of all is the context. You'll recall in Revelation, it talks about the devil seducing a third of the angels of heaven. And so in order for the devil to succeed in seducing God's angels, he must have been able to drive a wedge in maybe over the goodness of God, or the issue of the justice of God, maybe one of those issues. And, you know, if God just turned around immediately and judged him, what would that prove? Except that God is more powerful. Amen? But as God decided to wait and see what would happen, it was, if God judged Satan immediately, I think that that would have given credence to the devil's argument that God's not good, that he's really a tyrant. And this is the devil's argument that hey, the reason God judged me so quickly is that he just wants to snuff out any and all opposition. So by delaying Satan's judgment, all of creation can see the fruit of Satan's action, the pain, the suffering, the wickedness would be exposed, the devil's corruption. You know, creation would witness that what a terrible act of treachery and a diabolical thing it was for Satan to rebel against the Lord God Almighty. And so creation would see the consequences of sin and demand something be done. You know, after observing all the carnage and the chaos of Satan's rule, nobody would say after that God is unjust for judging Satan. Amen? And that's one of the reasons that God delayed. You see, not only must justice be done, justice must be seen to be done, as the saying goes. But by waiting, the wisdom of God will prove that Satan's judgment is justified and God will be vindicated. In the meantime, God has given us abundant power and authority to deal with Satan and his minions. Aren't you glad about that? It's the devil who flees from you and I. Okay, let's get the terrorization program running right, okay? We terrorize the devil. Can you say amen?
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Good. Hallelujah. So, the question I want to look at this morning is, how do we exercise our authority? We've been looking over the past couple of weeks at this tremendous power, this authority that God has given to every believer. And if we can only learn to exercise it right, we'll enter into a new dimension of living. We'll experience the power of God, the glory of God, the anointing of God, if we can only move in the authority that God has given us. So how do we exercise the authority that God has given us? I want to say to you, both our faith and our authority are released through our words. Okay? Do you remember in Mark 4, the seasoned disciples were fishermen before they became followers of Jesus, and they happened to be crossing the Sea of Galilee when a great storm arises up. And it must have been a fierce, fierce storm, because the Bible says that the water was coming into the boats, and that they were afraid for their lives. They thought they were going to drown in the midst of this storm. And Jesus, as you might often feel, was fast asleep in the back of the boat, doing nothing but sleeping. And here the disciples are absolutely petrified and thinking, God, you know, we're going to drown here. And they come to Jesus and said, care not thou that we perisheth? And Jesus stands up, and what does he do? He commands the winds and the waves to cease, and there was a great calm upon the ocean. So, in other words, Jesus exercised his authority and spoke to the winds and the waves, and they obeyed him. That is the pattern for you and I. Doesn't the Bible say, the works that Jesus did, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also, and greater works than these, because I go unto the Father? So the works that we do, this is the pattern. When you have a problem, when you have a difficulty in your life, no matter what it is, your obligation is to speak to that problem in the name of Jesus. Declare what the Word of God has said about that situation. Can you say amen? It's really important that we begin to recognize that this is how we deal with our difficulties. We have to speak to them. And it doesn't matter whether you're having a financial lack, or whether you are sick, or whether you need deliverance, or whether you need guidance. You speak to your problem. You speak and you declare what the Word of the Lord says. It's very important. You know, when Jesus did that, and suddenly the storm, you can imagine, cease, be still. And all of a sudden the wind stopped. In seconds, there was no more wind. And the waves were flat. There was a man. The disciples were gobsmacked, if I'm allowed to say that in church. You know, they were absolutely stunned. And they began to say, what manner of man is this who even commands the winds and the waves and they obey him? Well, the answer very clearly is he's God Almighty. But the amazing thing is that God Almighty now has delegated his power and his authority to everyone who believes in the name of Jesus. Can you say amen? Hallelujah. So it's exciting to see. You know, I was just reading this one story, a little bit unrelated, but it kind of illustrates the point, about William Gladstone. He was a former British Prime Minister, and he brought a bill to Queen Victoria to be signed into law. And she objected. She said, no, I'm not going to sign that. Prime Minister said, Your Majesty, you must sign it. Queen Victoria drew herself up and said, excuse me, sir, I am the Queen of England. And just as firmly, Gladstone said, Your Majesty, I am the people of England. And she suddenly realized that he had the authority to speak for the people. And she bowed down and she signed that law into being. Jesus taught us to speak faith to our problems. And this is how we exercise our authority. Do you remember in Mark 11:23 when Jesus was teaching them about the spirit world and how things operate? Mark 11:23 says, excuse me, for verily I say unto you that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but believeth those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Now the mountain in Jesus' teaching here is a metaphor for any problem, difficulty, hardship, or a pain that you are experiencing. And Jesus is saying, now when this mountain, this problem of sickness, disease, whatever it is, you speak to it. You speak to it. And if you believe and doubt not, you shall have whatsoever you say. You know, it's really important that we speak and doubt not, and speak and believe. And Jesus said, you shall have whatsoever. Jesus said that. You know, people who don't understand the power of confession mock this. They call us the blab it and grab it crowd, the name it and claim it, you know. They have these little monikers that they attach to us. But the truth is, this is Jesus' teaching. They shouldn't be mocking what Jesus teaches. And he said, when you have a mountain, when you have a problem, start to speak to it. Declare what I have said so that you might receive the things that I have for you. You know, in Proverbs chapter 12 and verse 18, it says this, there is that speaketh like the piercing of a sword, but the tongue of the wise is health. Our words are powerful and release our faith and authority. Amen. Doesn't this excite you? Because if you can see the possibility of our words being coming to pass, then it can become a powerful thing. This is what Jesus said, speak to your mountain and declare the word of the Lord. You know, it opens up a whole world of possibilities for us. That's what God wants us to do. And he says, the tongue of the wise is health. Our words are powerful and they release our faith and authority. You know, when you're sick and you go to the doctor, what's the first thing the doctor says to you? Open your mouth and stick out your tongue. And he has a look inside there and he can see straight away from the condition of your mouth whether you're well or not. You know, there's a parallel. When Christians are going through a hard time and we're crying out to God, God says to us what? Open your mouth. What's been coming out of your mouth? Death and life are in the power of the tongue. You know, and many times we create our own problems because of this. The tongue is a very, very important part of our Christian walk. We need to learn to master it. And everyone said,
amen.
Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. And so, we need to learn to use our words wisely. Listen to the counsel of God Almighty. And I want to just read one verse that's very familiar to you, but I wonder if you've ever seen it this way. Romans 10:10 says this, "For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." We all know of that verse and are familiar with it. But do we realize that that word salvation that is translated there is the Greek word soteria? And soteria actually is translated in other places according to the context as to be delivered or to be healed or to be saved. And so what the Bible is saying is that a confession is made unto healing, deliverance, and salvation. It's really important. Confession is made to healing. What does that say to you? Confession. The things that you say are made unto healing. Confession is made unto deliverance. Confession is made unto... What we speak will be manifest if we don't doubt and if we believe. This word confession is the Greek word homologia, and it really means the same words. And so what that's saying is that we have to say the same words about healing and deliverance and salvation as that which God says. That's what we're to say. The same words about healing, salvation, and deliverance that God says. So we need to learn to speak life to our bodies for healing. Our words affect everything. You know, some people say, "Oh, I don't believe that. I've never seen that operate at all in my life." You know, they've just seen it. That's an example of how this law of God works in the negative. When they say, "I've never seen it, it doesn't work," that's what they're confessing, and they believe it, and they're experiencing it. But the negative can also be a positive. If you turn that around and start to confess the word of God and believe and trust in the word of God, then God's word can be manifest in the earth. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And so that's what we do. We say the same words about healing, deliverance, and salvation. Okay. We need to speak life to our bodies. Stop coughing. Get better. Amen. You see, when we are sick, what do we say? We declare that by his stripes we are healed. We say, God healeth all my diseases. He is Jehovah Rapha, the Lord that healeth me. That's what we say if we want healing. Same thing for deliverance. You know, God has redeemed my life from destruction. You know, no weapon formed against me shall prosper. Every tongue that rises up against me, I'm going to condemn. For this is the heritage of the servants of the Lord. He who the Son sets free is free indeed. Jesus has set me free. I'm translated out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. Hallelujah. That's what we say if we want deliverance. The question is that what you say? Is that what you say when you encounter different obstacles? This is saying the same words about healing and deliverance and salvation that God says. And this is how we exercise our authority. You want to see a rapid change in your Christian life? Start to decree the word of God and believe it and watch the power of God start to manifest in your life. God is not a respecter of persons. It doesn't just work for one and not the other. If you believe, if you confess and believe the word of God, it will come to pass. Amen?
Amen. Amen. Amen.
So many people don't say what God says. You know, even in the Christian world, they say what they like, they say what they feel, they say what they see, they say what they're experiencing. And then they wonder why nothing seems to work for them. God, where are you? I'm right here. If you just, you know, stop tripping over your own tongue, you know. Because it's not working. Well, it's working in a negative effect because they're ignoring this divine principle. You say what you feel, you say what you see, defeat yourself. Why? Because we're not in agreement with God, and that, you know, we're not saying the same thing that God says, and that's why we don't see the results. You're agreeing with the circumstances. Look what's in front of you. And that's what people, so many times, that's what people say. That what they see, what they feel. But the Bible tells us over and over again in so many different ways that that's not the way we're to live. Do you remember 2 Corinthians 4:18? It says, while we look not at the things that are seen. We are not to live by the principle of sight. We're to live by the principle of faith. We walk not by faith, but by sight. Oh, really? Yeah, really. I think I deliberately misled you. Yeah. That's the way so many people live their lives, you know. And we need to understand that we walk by faith and not by sight, while we look not at the things of the seen. When we are in the flesh, we talk about what we see and feel, and that's how we get into trouble. These are divine laws. These are principles that will work in your life, that will really radically change your life for the better or for the worse if you ignore them. But if you learn to operate in them, you will be thoroughly blessed. It says in Proverbs 6:2, it says, thou art snared with the words of thy mouth. And other versions say you're trapped or you're caught by the words of your mouth. If you think about it, God's saying, the reason you're not breaking through, we often say, God, why isn't this happening? Why is this, you know? God's saying, you are being trapped by the things that you are saying. When you say what you see and what you feel, you're creating a trap for yourself. You are snared with the words of your mouth. Thou art taken with the words of thy mouth. Many times we agree with what the enemy is doing. Oh, I feel sick, I'm bound, I'm lost, I don't know what I'm doing. Because that's what we see and that's what we feel. And that's how you are taken captive. You know, we've got to watch this little thing under our nose. Man, it gets us in a world of trouble, man. You know, I remember when I was dating, as a young man, I took a girl out and I wanted to impress her. And I said to her, look, order anything you like on the menu. That came out my mouth. And boy, did she go to town. I was thinking, Lord, please let me have enough money to get out of here and pay for the bill. I was snared with the words of my mouth, you know. And so we need to be very careful about the things we say. Our words carry authority and power. Someone says to you, how are you? You say, I'm sick to death of feeling sick. You know, I'm in pain. I can't bear this anymore. I've got a raging headache and my soaring temperature, and all I want to do is throw up. Is that what we're supposed to say? No. But that's often how many people live. We say, by the stripes of Jesus, I am healed. In fact, I'm better today than I was yesterday. The Lord is the strength of my life. He's restoring my health. He's healing my wounds. His word is life unto my flesh, and health to all my flesh, shall I say. Let me just read two scriptures to you. And I want you to listen to what Jesus taught his disciples. Because this is what Jesus wants you and I to learn today. Matthew chapter 10 and verse 1. And this is Jesus, had called unto him the 12 disciples, and he gave unto them power against unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. Luke 9, chapter 1 and verse 2. Then he called his 12 disciples together and gave them power and authority over all devils and to cure diseases, and sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. I love this. Jesus said, you have power over all devils. There's not one that's going to slip by and con you, because you have power over it. Amen?
Amen.
So, let me ask you a question. And here, I'd very much appreciate it if you would answer me. Are we called to preach the gospel?
Yes.
Are we called to heal the sick?
Yes.
Are we called to cast out demons?
Yes.
If I was unkind, I'd say, well, why aren't you? But I'm not going to say that. Okay. That's our assignment in reality, you know. Every true believer, this is the great commission for which we were called. I want to read to you the Great Commission and remind you of what we as believers are called to be about. Okay? Mark chapter 16, verse 15, it says, "And he said unto them, go into all the world and preach the gospel." That's our calling. That's our mission, to tell others about Jesus to every creature. "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, and he that believeth not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name they shall cast out devils." Amen. "They shall speak with new tongues, they shall take up serpents, they shall drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands upon the sick, and they shall recover." This is the good news of the gospel that Christ preached. This is what we are to declare: salvation, healing, and deliverance. This is the gospel that we are called to enforce with our power and our authority. We do the same works that Jesus did. Whatever Christ did, that's our calling and our mandate. We are anointed with the same Holy Spirit to do the same things. Remember Acts 1:8? "You shall receive something you're not sure about that. You shall receive
power.
You shall receive power. That's the Greek word dunamis, and it means miracle working power and ability. You've been given miracle working power and ability. You are charged and anointed with the Holy Ghost to go out and cast out devils and to heal the sick and to get people to lead people to Christ. What a wonderful thing that we can do the same works that Jesus did. In other words, the whole purpose of the church is that Jesus wanted to reproduce himself in every life of every believer. And so instead of just one Jesus walking on the face of the earth, he had an entire church of people all over the world who are anointed with the same Holy Ghost and power doing the same miracles that he performed. Isn't that exciting?
Amen.
Hallelujah. So, you and I have been given power and authority to preach this gospel, to cast out demons, and to heal the sick. That is our assignment. This is the will of God for us. It's God's power, yes, but it's used for us to preach the gospel. You know, large parts of the church, the church has become irrelevant in society today. And the reason is large parts of the church don't know what they are doing. Don't have to say amen there, but it's true all the same. Large parts of the church don't even know if miracles are for today. They certainly don't know whether they can cast out devils. They certainly don't know whether healing is for them. The religious who call themselves Christians cry out, "Oh God, won't you heal them? Won't you reach down in your power and glory and heal this person if it be thy will?" Just listen. Just because it's God's will to do something doesn't mean to say it automatically happens. You know, it might be the will of God for people to be healed, but you know, it doesn't necessarily mean it's going to happen. It's God's will that not one person should perish, but not everybody's going to be saved. And there are reasons for that. Some people have been taught from the pulpit that it's God who put sickness on them. You know, there are a few, very few exceptions. When you think of God's dealing with the entire humanity for thousands and thousands of years, there are about 3 or 4 exceptions in the Old Testament where God actually used sickness as a means of chastisement. I'm thinking of Miriam when she posed Moses, and there are a few other examples that you could cite, but they are very few and far between. Okay, they are extremely rare. But you know something? In the New Covenant, in the New Testament, not one. Not one. Not one instance can be cited of where God puts sickness on any person. Not one. Only healing. When you look at when you study the New Covenant, you never see God putting sickness on people. Only healing. That's why it's a new and better covenant. That's why we have a better covenant with better promises. Because God says, "I'm going to do you good all the days of your life. And I'm going to bless you." In fact, James 1:17 says, "Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning." Now we only receive good from God. Hallelujah. God does not bring sickness upon anybody in the New Testament. And there's no variableness. You know, it's like... Some days we come home from work and it's been a rough day and the dog comes up and it wants to jump and you kick the dog aside and, you know, just leave me alone. You don't want your kids jumping all over you. Just had enough of the world, you know. God is never like that. Never. You know, he's not going to do you good today and then turn around tomorrow and say, I've had a rough day in the universe and give you a boot. God doesn't operate like that. He really doesn't. There's no variableness, neither shadow of turning. What's that mean? God doesn't do it good to you today and turn around and be really rough to you the next day. God won't change his mind. There is no shadow of turning. He is a good God, and he's always good to us. And everyone said,
Amen.
Amen. Amen. So, how do we exercise our faith and authority? I've been saying through our words. You know, if you look at the practice of some churches, you will not see this in operation. But this is definitely the way that Jesus taught his disciples. And the disciples did an amazing job, didn't they? In fact, they had so many miracles happening all over the place. The Bible says that they were accused of turning the world upside down. Hallelujah. I think it's about time we turn the world upside down again. Amen.
Yes.
I really believe that God wants to do a new thing in the earth today. And he's looking for the church to stand up and be counted and begin to walk in the power and the authority and do things his way. So, I think as I look at the disciples' lives and them turning the world upside down, this is not a bad pattern for us to follow. And what were they doing? They were following exactly what Jesus did. If you look at what they did and then think about your religious experience, you can see that there's a differentiation, there's a division. It's not always happening this way. But if you you see in Acts chapter 3, if you turn there, Acts chapter 3, I'm going to read from verse 1. Remember, Peter and John were walking into the temple and, because it was the hour of prayer. It was 3 o'clock in the afternoon. And there was a man who had been lame from his mother's womb. And every day he'd been come and they brought him to the temple so that he could ask alms of the people that were going in to worship. Alms was an offering that you gave to the poor so that they could be fed because you didn't have a welfare service in those days. And this had been going on for some 40 years. This man had been carried and laid at the temple. And it was an incredibly long period of time for this man to be suffering like it. And if you look down at verse 3, it says this, "Who seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked an alms. And Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, Look on us. And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something. Then Peter said, Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, give I thee." Whoa. Just let that phrase drop into you. Silver and gold I have none, but such as I have, give I unto thee. And what happens is they reached out and they grab him by the hand and they jerk him up to his feet. And this man who'd been crippled for 40 years suddenly can walk. And there is a massive celebration. He's running around screaming. He can't believe what's just happened. And he's screaming and shouting and the crowds are gathering. And he's running and leaping in the temple saying, I've been healed in the mighty name of Jesus. Amazing. Amazing. Did you notice when the need was presented to the disciples, they did not ask God to heal him. They did not pray. They just simply moved in the authority of the anointing of the Great Commission that's upon each and every one of us. And they said, in the name of Jesus, and took him by the hand and jerked him to his feet. Wow! When we do things the way Jesus told us to do them, we will see the results that we long to see. But as long as we hold to our traditions and as long as we are fearful and unbelieving, we will receive nothing from God. But God has an amazing, amazing thing stored up for us. Wouldn't you like to be the vessel of a miracle?
Yes.
Okay. You know, God has performed, I think, 16 or 17 miracles in my life. real miracles that I've been privileged to be a part of. And I believe every Christian ought to have at least one or two miracles that have been operated in their life as they stood and believed God. Can you say amen?
Amen.
You see, they didn't pray. They didn't. They didn't even ask God. They just reached out. They said, "Such as I have." You know, we have what they have. Because we have the same Holy Spirit as the disciples had. We have the same commission that the disciples had. We have exactly the same as what Jesus had, what the disciples had, rests upon you and I.
Yes.
What are we going to do with it?
Yes.
We're to preach the gospel. We're to heal the sick. And we're to drive out demons in the mighty name of Jesus. You know, the religious people respond in many churches in such a different way. They say, "Oh God, we're powerless. We're just worms. There's nothing that we can do. God, please help us. You know, please heal this guy. Won't you do something? Help us, God. In your great power. Please, God. Pretty please. Heal this man. If it be your will. If it be your time. If it be your purpose. Please, God, do something." Is that the pattern that we see the disciples operating under? No, it's not. And yet the church labors under this delusion. They don't recognize what Christ has done for the church. They don't recognize the anointing. They don't release their faith for God to operate. And as a result, the church gets darker and darker because we've turned away from the Word of God. It is an exciting life to live in Christ's presence. It is an amazing thing when you start to see miracles happen in your life because you're decreeing and believing the Word of God. Man. The disciples didn't pray like this. No, what did they do? They did exactly what Jesus told them to do. They exercised their authority. They spoke to their problem. They claimed what God had promised. In other words, when they saw the guy at the temple, their attitude was this: "I've got this. I'm anointed to heal. I can set the captives free. It's part of my commission. It's my job. I will go and do that." Man, is that the way we should be seeing ourselves? I believe it is. We are anointed. We are empowered. Folks, if you would only believe that and begin to start to operate in your own life, your whole Christian experience is going to get richer, more powerful, more glorious. And the church is going to shine brightly. As we begin to start to move in this arena of faith and miracles and declaring the will of God by the word of God and exercising our authority, man, amazing things can happen. And everyone said,
amen.
With preaching.
Hallelujah. Thank you. Appreciate this. Hallelujah. So, exercising your authority takes faith. Sure it does. Sure it does. You know, reaching out and grabbing him by the hand and saying, jerking him up and saying, "Hey, in the name of Jesus, walk." It's pretty gutsy. But that's what we're called to. That's what we're supposed to be doing. You know, Jesus said, "All things are possible to him that believeth." Man, there's a realm in the church that is so powerful, that's so anointed, when the glory of God will come and that the chains will be broken, captives will be set free, and the power of God will be manifest when the church begins to get out of its religious traditions and walk in the anointing of God. Jesus said, "Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away." Trust and do what Jesus told us to do, and we will see his results. What did he tell us to do? He told us to heal the sick, cleanse the leper, raise the dead, and cast out devils. Wow. It's been a while since I've cast out a devil. And, you know, I come from Africa. We used to do this on a weekly basis. I come to New Zealand and all the devils hide away. But, you know, when we find one, we don't need to be afraid of him. We just go in there and we cast him straight out in the mighty name of Jesus. You know? So, again, I come back to the assignment that I gave to you a couple of weeks ago. And I hope and I pray I won't embarrass you by asking who's done this. But well done.
I was reminded the other week.
Praise God. You know, I want to read this last verse as we close. Ephesians 1:20 in the Amplified Version. And I really ask that you would take time to memorize it and meditate on it and soak in the truth that's explained here. Ephesians 1:20, as we close, that you might know and understand what is the immeasurable and unlimited, the surpassing greatness of his power in and for us. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Who believe, as demonstrated in the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. Wow. No wonder we have this unlimited power. Folks, we've got to dare to use it. We've got to get out of our comfort zones. We can't play it safe. For too long we've played it safe. Are you willing to be a fool for Christ?
Yes, I am.
I'm telling you, we need to be. You know, so what if it doesn't work? You know, the first time you try, keep persisting. God's word will not return void. Keep, seek God. So what do I need to change? Sometimes we need to sanctify our life in a little deeper way, you know. Sometimes there are reasons for the power not working. But, you know, we've got to come to the place where we dare to believe God. You know, when you're living on the cutting edge, that's a dangerous place to live, because one slip and you're cut. But, you know, it is the most exciting, the most thrilling thing when you start to step out in faith and start to move in the power of God. You know, I've sit there and I've seen people who had their chair, they had one leg shorter than the other, and we put them in the chair. We didn't touch them. We didn't touch them at all. We just stood up and I said, in the name of Jesus, leg grow out. And we watched, and before, in front of everybody, the whole church, the leg grew out. And the place went absolutely wild. That's the way we're supposed to be living.
Yeah.
This is the miracle life that we're called to live. We have this unlimited power. And if we would dare to believe God, if we had the courage and the conviction to step out and believe God, we'll see amazing things. We have unlimited, immeasurable, surpassing greatness of his power. That power was the power that he used in resurrecting Jesus from the dead. We have resurrection power. Stop being intimidated. Rise up and begin to exercise your authority. Speak to your problems in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen.